the following. There's that New Valley Church in February 1965.
Read a portion of the last chapter, or rather the first chapter, the last portion of the first chapter of the gospel as it is recorded by Matthew. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Last part, the first chapter of Matthew. May we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Once again, gracious Father, thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies unto us, Lord, thou hast arranged all things so that we, a little handful of, we believe, thy believing people are gathered together here this morning. We realize that we do not know and understand thy ways, but we are satisfied that all things are well, since many who are accustomed and who are wont to be with us are not here today. We pray thee, if it is thy will, since thou knowest all things and doest all things according to thy will, that thou wilt be with those who are upon beds of affliction, those who are unable to be about, because we realize full well that thou art in the world present and nowhere absent, even as thou dost fill the immensity of space. Some way we feel to realize, O Lord, that thou art thy power and then thy mercy and thy glory surrounding all of us here this day. But we need, Lord, we feel we need that if it is thy will that thou wouldst make thyself manifest in our hearts. We know that all things are open before thee, before our God with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from thee. Even the secret thoughts of our hearts, thou knowest them full well. And of course we come, Heavenly Father, may we come as those who are the recipients of grace, as those who have been made to feel and to realize in their hearts that they are not worthy of thy grace nor of thy mercy. And yet thou hast done great things for them, whereof they have been made glad, whereof they have rejoiced, been exceedingly glad. Lord, if we not received, thou hast brought us out of great darkness, a darkness that is in the flesh, in the mortality of all men as they stand in their Adam nature. But thou hast, if we are not deceived, brought us out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. For we feel that thou wouldst command the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his dear Son. But at the same time, we realize, as it is written, and as we have experienced it in our hearts, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power thereof may be God and not of us. And we are often brought to many trials and temptations. We're surrounded with doubts and fears and tremors. But thou hast the reason, thou hast the purpose, worthy of thyself in these things, that we might be made to continually remember what we are. Behold the pit from which we've been digged, and to realize that thou and thou alone, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, did send forth thy Son, who was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And we know that it was when we were dead in sin, and we were not concerned, when we were in the pit, as it were, when we were not concerned about our condition because we were ignorant of our condition, as being dead in trespasses and in sin. Behold, how good and gracious thou art, that thou shouldst look upon such ones as we are, and that thou shouldst pour out thy Spirit and reveal to us thine ancient will, thine ancient purpose, which thou didst purpose, and which was thy will even before the world began, that as thou hast made manifest that thou didst choose thy people in thy Son before the world began. And in making manifest thy will and purpose to each individual of thy house, the redeemed of the Lord by the precious blood of Jesus, thou dost bring thy people unto a birth, which is a new birth. To bring them unto a birth which is of the Spirit, which is directly contrary and opposite to that birth which we had in our flesh or in our Adamic nature. Before this time, gracious Father, we realize that we did not see, we did not know the kingdom of heaven. And as thou didst make it plain that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So we feel, Lord, that if we're not deceived, entirely deceived in all this matter, that thou hast had pity and compassion upon us, and hast brought us in a way that we had not known, hast brought us out of great tribulation, out of the wilderness, brought us up out of the power of the pit, put our feet upon the rock and established our joy. We'll be solemn in our mouths, even praise unto our God. We therefore are favored this morning, Father, to be gathered together here where prayer is wont to be made. Wilt thou, Lord, once more look down upon us and have pity? We come before thee, Father, because we have nowhere else to go. We come before thee because we know that none other can help. None other can do us any good whatsoever. We're poor, helpless, sinners, creatures of ourselves. We feel, O Lord, that we are like those who said to thee upon an occasion, when many turned back from following after thee, our Savior, because of the cares of the world, the trials and the tribulations that they were encountering, when our Savior looked upon those who were his, who had followed him, who had been brought with him in truth to see the kingdom of heaven by a new birth, and thou didst look upon them, Savior, our Savior, and say, wilt thou go away also? They said that we must say, gracious Father, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. So as we come this morning, Father, we desire that we know our hearts to worship thee. But we know that thou art not worshipped with the hands of men or any of the ways of men or any of the things or in the ways that men have prescribed. But as I would say, that the hour is coming and then was, when they that worship thee should worship thee in spirit and in truth. We have the humble hope, we have the humble belief and the faith, O Lord, that sometimes thou hast enabled us to worship thee thus in spirit and in truth. Not in the oldness of the letter, not in the way that many people seem to feel that thou art worshiped, by our own works, our own attempts and efforts to satisfy thy divine justice, but rather, Father, come confessing that we realize that if we are redeemed at all, if we are saved at all, it is by thy grace, wholly, solely, only by thy grace. And thy servant Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. Lord, look thou upon us therefore this morning, if it is thy will, to prepare us. Prepare us in heart, prepare us, O Lord, that we might realize the necessity and our need of thee with thy grace and thy mercy. And if where thou hast said that the mouth of thy servant and where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. May we experience that, the truth of that this day, Father, that thy word may have free course, that our hearts may be prepared to receive, to hear, and to rejoice. And as it is thy will that thy poor servant, unworthy as he is, that he might be blessed to speak in thy great name for some degree of power and demonstration of thy spirit, that our gathering together shall not be in vain, O Lord our God. God, that thou art pleased to be with us for a moment or two. Thou art pleased to lift us up above our doubts and fears and our tremblings of which we experience day after day and often for long periods of time. That thou art pleased to remove us, to remove them from us and us from them. That we might, by faith, of which thou art both the author and the finisher, being able to look beyond this life, beyond this mortality, beyond death and beyond the grave, and rejoice in that hope, in that assurance that our blessed Savior came here and conquered both death, hell, and the grave. And that by thy grace, Father, even as unworthy as we are, we were included in that number. Sometimes we feel to realize it's more than we can hope for, the more that we can claim. And yet sometimes thy very presence lifts us up above all our present troubles, makes us to rejoice and to feel, to say that we know that our Redeemer liveth. Sometimes we feel to realize that thy servant of all, that we know that the latter day, in the latter day, shall stand upon the earth. And that as he is brought forth from the dead, as he was brought forth from the dead, even shall we be brought forth in the resurrection to be conformed perfectly to thy image and fitted then and prepared then and not until then. For our inheritance which is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, remember us from day to day, from hour to hour and from moment to moment. There's not a moment, there's not a day nor a year that we do not and have not needed thee all the way through our mortal pilgrimage. We're glad to live in thy hand, for thou art merciful, Father. Oh, turn us over not into the hands of men, gracious Father, as thy servant of old desired of thee. But look thou, Lord, upon us with pity and compassion, and deal with us not according to what we are nor what we deserve, but deal with us in mercy. Have pity. Be with us all the way through this life, Lord. We know not how many more days or years. It is thy will that we shall remain here. But we are confident of this one thing. As thy servant of old was given to record it for us and reestablish sometimes in our hearts. That there's a time to be born, there's a time to come. There's a time for every purpose under the heavens, and we feel that there's a time for us to have been brought here into the world. A time for us to live here in the world. And just as so, if that was true, so is it true. That there be a time in thy will and purpose for us to leave this mortal realm, these mortal scenes, to lie down in sleep with our blessed Redeemer until that day when he shall come again. Lord, be with us all the way. In thy name have all the praise, forever and forever. We thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. The scripture that I read, I'm sure, is one of the most familiar scriptures, perhaps, of the whole account that is in the Bible. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I do not intend, I have no thought of going into the thought or the truth that Jesus was born of the Virgin. I really feel that needed no defense. And especially that it needs no defense unto those who have been enlightened, who have been taught the Lord, and unto whom the Lord has been pleased in his own way and manner to reveal certain of these wonderful and glorious truths. There are a few people I know, maybe more than I know anything about, that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, the Jews accept a very few, in this day perhaps, they deny that he was the Messiah or the Son of God, that he was the one of whom the prophet spake that he should come, the Messiah should come. Consequently, they believing those scriptures are yet looking for this Messiah, this Jesus, to come. And I suppose that very earnestly they are looking for that, praying for that, even as they are given to pray for the restoration of Jerusalem. Because it seems to me that in these things and these, their manner of praying, and the manner of the things in which they're looking for, that they really have no idea of the spirituality, may I say, and the real reason, the real purpose that Jesus came into the world. It is a well-known fact that these Jews in that day, when Christ was here, they didn't believe him. They had no reason to believe him. They were not pricked in their hearts. They were not born of the Spirit of God. And he gave no indication, so far as their understanding was, that he could possibly be that Messiah. Because they boasted, they were glad. They based everything that they knew religiously upon the fact that they had Abraham to their father. Beyond that, they could not go. Beyond the law, beyond the things that Moses had given them, they could not go, except they were given to deny, given to supersede the things that Moses delivered to them from the hand of God, by their own traditions, by their own by the things that their own
rabbis, and some of the latter prophets were given to them, so that they rather, believe what the rabbis told them in the day, in that day, after some 100 years, 300 or 400 years before Jesus came as well, they rather believe the things that they had as traditions by the rabbis in place of the things that Moses had delivered to them. So they were looking for the Messiah to come, who should sit upon the throne of David, who should be their literal king, who should deliver them in that day from their conquerors, from the Romans, from the Caesars, from the Roman Empire. And since Jesus made his advent here and showed no signs of a warlike spirit or of a military leader, they saw nothing in him in which to base their hope, in which to base their assurance that he, the Messiah, when he should come, should deliver them from their natural enemies. But what about those who did believe? What about those who did accept him? I don't like that word accept at all, but who did receive him when he came? When they heard his word gladly, when they heard something about the doctrine that he preached that just exactly suited their case, because something had taken place in them to make them to realize that it was not by the deeds of the law that any man could be justified before their God, but rather that as they had been given to experience these things, to realize that they were condemned sinners, and without strength, without anything inherent in their carnal nature whereby they could satisfy divine justice with all, and were brought to see themselves as poor, helpless, undone, ungodly sinners before their God. Now this is the work of the Spirit of God. It isn't the work of men. It isn't the work of any natural thing. Only as God uses his own way and means and purposes to bring each one of his children to the knowledge of the truth. Now, when Jesus came, I intimated that he came not as one who bore any resemblance to the desires of the people in that day. It was said of the prophet that we should see nothing in him. There was nothing in him that we should desire. Yes. Nothing there from an outward appearance, nothing there from their nature, and even from the appearance of Jesus as an humble man who came here into the world, not born of princely parents, not born of the aristocracy, not born in the upper crust, so to speak, but born, I suppose, as lowly as any babe was ever born. You remember that it was said even in the scriptures in days of old where he should be born, blessed art thou, Bethlehem. Though they realized it was one of the least of the towns of the city, yet that was the place. This was where the wise men told the king that the prophet said he should be born. They looked back. They remembered what the prophet had said. Lo and behold, I like to think about sometimes, my brethren, the wonderful working together of all things to accomplish the eternal will and the purpose of our God. know that a decree has gone out that the whole world, as it said, that is all the Jewish nation, and I suppose all that the Caesars of the Roman Empire had conquered, that should be taxed. And Joseph, of necessity, had to go to this very place, Bethlehem, because that was the county seat, that was the place that he had to go. Lo and behold, the eternal will and the purpose of our God is so control all these things that he was born in the very place that the prophet said he was born. He was born of this virgin. As the prophet had said, a virgin should conceive. But here we have it that the angel told Joseph, even as he had also had appeared to Mary, he told Joseph, to fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sin. Jesus, the name, the very word means Savior. It's an interesting thing to note sometimes that many of those who were given names for some particular reason. Almost every one of them were given names that were characteristic of the time, the place, the circumstance, or whatever else it may have been, they were named after that. I need not try to recall it, even if I could recall them at this time, but the name Jesus means Savior. Savior. This was a revelation from heaven unto Mary, his mother, and to Joseph, his, what is ordinarily called his father. But what I'd like to deal with now, I'd like for us to think about now, is the declaration, the assurance, the certainty of that which the angel said both to Mary and to Joseph, that he should do. His reason for being born into the world. Born into the world. The reason for it. For he shall save his people from their sin. If I love anything more than the shalls and the wills of our God as he has revealed them by holy men of old, as he sometimes has confirmed them in our hearts, if I love anything better than these assurances of the shalls and the wills of our God, I don't know what they are. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't come here into the world to try to do something. He didn't come here into the world and expend every effort that he could and then fail, because the whole Godhead, my brethren and friends, the whole power of God had determined that he should come, that Jesus should come into the world for the express and only purpose, when we come to the conclusion of the matter, was to save his people from their sins. You remember with me, I'm sure, that it is said, if there had been a law given that could have taken away sin, there had not been any need of another law. If the old covenant had been sufficient to justify us, to remove the sins from the people, there had not been any need for a new covenant. But oh, what a wonderful God we have, my brethren, that even before the world began, determined that this son should come for the express purpose of saving his people. I say to you that it was not an afterthought. That our God did not wait, he did not have to wait to see what man would do, nor to see what man would need before that he determined to send his son here to save his people. Because we are told that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We are told, my brothers and friends, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven, praise be in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in him before the world began. And so if you are a saved character, if any of us are saved characters, we are saved because it was God's eternal will and purpose. Determined in his own mind and purpose that he should send his son here to save you, to save me, to save all of his people. For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I believe that it is impossible to find even one single incident in all the account of the scriptures and all the New Testament where that you would find that Jesus forgot to do a single thing, or anything, may I put it that way. He forgot to do everything that the prophet said he should do. I've never seen a time where what all that the prophet had said was fulfilled in him. Not a single time. Sometimes it is so plainly said that he did so and so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then what a wonderful thing it is to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand that Jesus, when he had lived here in this world, suffered many, many ignominious things at the hands of men, sometimes at the hands of his brethren. For instance, when Peter denied him. And yet he fulfilled everything the law was just and fulfilled. It is declared that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he lived perfect, obedient life here in the world. He was not a sinner in any sense of the word. I want to get to that if I don't forget it a little later. But he came here and perfectly lived in this realm without any talk or any idea, any indication of sin. It is said guile was never found in his mouth. Even those deputies, those soldiers or those policemen, may I call them that, who the high priest sent to apprehend him, to bring them before the Sanhedrin court. They were so astonished, they were so overcome by the power that was in this man when they heard him speak, that they went back and made the report, never man spake, I believe it is, as this man speaks. Yes, he was obedient in all things. He fulfilled the law perfectly because you know that our God required that this law should be perfectly fulfilled. And without it, nobody could be saved. But never was a man that ever lived save Jesus that fulfilled or kept the law, but he did. Well, did he do it for himself? No, not for himself. He that knew no sin was made sin for us. He fulfilled that law for every one of those that the Father had given him before the world began. And we hear him just before he was to die upon the cross, be condemned to death. We had to say, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had to be before the world began. I have finished that work. I've done all that thou didst send me here to do. Now I am ready to be offered up to you. Is it thy will that I should be offered up? And when all of this is finished, he would say, Father, glorify thou me with that same glory that I had with thee before I left heaven. Left my home in heaven and came down here, according to thy will, to do what thou didst send me to do. And Father's answer was, I have both glorified thee, and I will glorify thee. How many times would Jesus glorify us? How many times would he prove to be the Son of God what it is here in the world? How many times did he satisfy those longings of heart of those to whom he was revealed as the Christ, the Son of the living God? How many times? The Father said, I have both glorified thee, and will glorify thee. And Jesus said, I overlooked that. He said, Father, I have glorified thee in the world. Everything that Jesus did was an answer to and for the purpose of fulfilling all that the Father sent him to do. Therefore, Jesus glorified the Father. And everything that he did, he glorified the Father. Yes. And in his dying, in his fulfilling the law, and in his dying, he offered, he gave his own blood as a sacrifice, which was anti-typical of the blood of bulls and goats and other animals that were slain. Now I said to Jesus, I trust you followed me that way. I said that Jesus was not a sinner. He never did sin, but yet he died. Sin when it is finished, writing forth death. Well, the question was naturally and logically answered, well, how, if he was not a sinner, how did he die? How could it be that he should die? Well, my brethren, he died not for himself. He kept the law not for himself, but he died for us. For he was the very one that the Father gave unto us as a sacrifice, as a redeemer. And in truth and in reality, unless our sins had been imputed to him, unless he had taken our sins upon himself, weighed it down according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God, even unto death, he had not died. He could not have died because he was not a sinner. But all the grace and the mercy and the love of God was manifested for poor sinners such as you and I are, such as we are. The grace of God that gave his Son here to come here into this world and take upon himself the likeness of our flesh, and yet he was without sin. But made sin for us. Therefore he died, he could die, he did die upon the cross, but not for himself. He died for us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I believe that Jesus said upon one occasion, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. No, not that, but for to this hour came I into the world. And he was perfectly willing, yea, more than perfectly willing to fulfill the purpose that God had in him. To this hour was I born, and for this purpose, this cause, came I into the world. Some kind or other, maybe many times, I don't know. In your presence, I have said, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, just a short time before he was betrayed, he told them what should be the event for the day or the next day or two. He said, all of you shall be offended because of me. Yes, you shall be offended. And yet, my brethren, he went on. If it had been God's will, if he had been led only as men and women as we are led in our flesh, he could have refused to go to Jerusalem. But that thought never entered his mind. He said to his brethren when the time came that he should go to Jerusalem, he said, arise, let us go hence. None of you ever thought of, has it ever occurred to you that as he went into Jerusalem upon that memorable occasion, there were those who proclaimed him the Son of the Highest, who sang hosannas to his grace and holiday as he entered into Jerusalem. And yet these very same ones, no doubt, that sang hosannas to his name and spread these things in his path as he entered into Jerusalem, these very ones were the very ones that said, crucify him! Let the rapist go, crucify him. He's a blasphemer. He claims to be the Son of God. Anybody that did that was a blasphemer. They didn't want any part of it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. It was all because, my brethren, the old time, the ancient prophet said that he was numbered with the transgressors. And even the Christ of his betrayal was mentioned hundreds of years before. For 30 pieces of silver he was betrayed, even by one who had followed him and was called one of his apostles. But he laid down his life willingly. What is that scripture says he? He despised the shame, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down upon the right hand of the Father in heaven. Can you imagine one such as our blessed Savior, and whose mouth now was never found, who was a wonderful and glorious, the only man that ever lived a perfect life in this world, submitting himself to the hands of cruel men, submitting himself to those who falsified, who were bribed and suborned to say that we heard him say so and so and so and so. And as a matter of fact, they knew that he was not what they claimed he was. When he was brought before the king, yes, when he was brought before his ruler, his king there, he was not about to satisfy the king's question, art thou the Christ, art thou the Messiah, art thou the Son of God? He said, thou prayer. The king was not satisfied. He said, don't you know that I have power to crucify you, I have power to condemn you, or I have power to turn you loose? And you answer me that way? And Jesus, knowing full well the purpose of God and the purpose for which he came and that which should be carried out shortly, said to this man there, right there in his very feet, he said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except that were given thee of my Father which is in heaven. He was carrying out that which was declared to the angel, and the angel was declaring the word of God. The virgin shall conceive, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There was no way for the people to save themselves. The law wasn't given for that purpose. The law was only given to bring men to whom it was applied by the Spirit of God to cause them to realize that they needed a Savior, and not to give them the way or the means whereby that they could save themselves. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall do it. Ah, yes. The devil thought he had him just where he wanted him. When this man who was led to the spirit of the devil, Judas, was led to betray him, the devil rejoiced and said, now we've got him. We're sure. They say that he's the Christ, they say he's the Son of God, but we're going to put him to death, and then who's going to proclaim that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? But the devil never did, he never does, reckon with the power of God and the ability of God to do whatsoever it is his will to do. And though it was the Father's will that his Son should die, that many to bring many sons unto glory, it was not the Father's will that his Son should see corruption. There's never a man died yet, but after a few days he didn't begin to see corruption, except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The old prophet had said, he spoke to the mouthpiece of God, he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And though he died, and you know that he brought Lazarus to life, he restored him to life, and his sister said, he's been dead 4 days, behold, now he's sick. My brother, Jesus was in the tomb. He died upon the cross. There's no question about the fact that he died, and yet and he was buried in the tomb. And he was in there, according to what he said of him, 3 days, 3 nights. 3 days, 3 nights. And it was supposed, I reckon, that he now began to decompose and to go back to the Mother Earth. But thou shalt not be thine own, thy holy one to seek corruption, my soul in hell. But it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Joe, the power of God, as I mentioned somewhere not too long ago. Somehow or the other, these who put him to death, these judges of the Sanhedrin court, the high priest and whoever composed that court of 70, they knew that it was said that Jesus should be resurrected. But they didn't believe a word of it. But they did believe that his disciples should go there to his tomb and secretly take him away and hide him and make the report that he had been raised from the dead. But they were going to do something to prevent even that. The devil does lots of things, my brother. But our God always thwarts. What the plans and the purposes of the devil, so that he cannot do anything that isn't God's will for him to do. They went to the king, these who crucified him, these who condemned him. They went to the king and they requested that the king should give them a guard of soldiers, a company of soldiers, to guard the tomb, because this it is said that he should be raised from the dead. They rolled a great stone at the mouth of the cave, the mouth of the tomb, and they put the king's seal upon it. Well, everybody knew then, and everybody knows now, that according to the laws in that day, the Medes and the Persians, and the laws of the Roman emperors and the others there, that whoever broke was not being authorized the king's seal, well, he was just simply put to death. And whatever company of soldiers allowed the one to escape, who were guarding a prisoner, if they allowed him to escape, why, every one of them were put to death right there. It was a death penalty, either to break the seal or to allow one to escape. And yet, my brethren, not knowing the power of God, and not caring anything about it, only they thought we were going to prevent this thing that his disciples said to come, or what maybe they knew something about the old prophets, I suppose. And they were known for that. And lo and behold, I believe it said an angel came down, they rolled away the stone, and the guard fell back a dead man. And then these sisters came there on that morning of the resurrection to do for him, according to the manner and the custom of embalming or whatever they did in that day. They sought Jesus, and the angel that was there said, "Whom seek ye? He's not here. He's risen." And he commanded them to go and tell them to go into the city. He would appear there. And he did appear. I need not recall to you, you can think about the moment, those two brethren that went from Jerusalem down to Emmaus on that day talking, as they were talking and communing one with the other, or sad countenance, and said, we thought that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and yet they put him to death. And though we've heard strange things this morning, he said he's risen from the dead. Do you remember that? And how did Jesus join the Sabbath to them as they walked there communing one with the other, talking about the things that just recently in these last 30 days taking place in Jerusalem? And how they left in the breaking of bread, as they asked him to spend the night with them, as their custom was, of course. And in the breaking of bread, he was revealed to them as the Christ. And unto whom he said, when they asked him questions and were so downcast, he said, "Oh, fool, that slow heart to believe all things that the prophets have written." He began, and at these things, he took up all these scriptures and preached unto them Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is, brethren, sometimes when in our contemplation, in our desires to hear, to know, to feel something about the grace of God again in our hearts. When these scriptures sometimes, in some mysterious and wonderful way, are recalled. Remember, when he stood before those people there in the synagogue, and they gave him the scripture, which was the Old Testament, of course, and that day to read, and he read a portion of one of the prophets, and he sat down and he began to preach to them, and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Sometimes I tell them the scripture is fulfilled in our hearing, none. Sometimes he speaks with a still, small voice. I don't know how to describe a still small voice, but I believe that everyone who feels this still small voice as it is sent by the very power of God into heart, they feel it in a most wonderful and miraculous way. It's a loud voice to them because it is the Spirit of God speaking in their heart. Well, Jesus arose from the dead. He arose, what for? For what purpose? You remember what this one scripture that says he died for our offenses. Well, that is true. We know that's true. He died for us. He died the just for the unjust. He died for us that we might live, poor sinners that we are, that we might live. That he might, according to the eternal will of God, satisfy the divine justice of our God against all sin and all uncleanness. He died for you. He died for every one of his people. Yes, he died. But it also said he arose for our justification. Well, there's two things I think about right now in that. He died, he arose according to the eternal will and the purpose of God for our sin, to die for us. But he arose for our justification according to the will and the purpose of our God. Because if he had not died and risen from the dead, he had not lived again. But think of this for a moment. Because his blood, because of his broken body, he died. But because that very thing which the Father gave him to do, and the Father prepared him as a sacrifice, was perfectly able, perfectly sufficient to accomplish all that the Father sent him to do. When he died and was laid in the tomb, he said he arose again for our justification. It was because he had saved us from our sin that he done that, because he died for us. And because he done that and it was sufficient, he arose for our justification. If it had not been sufficient, his death, if the sacrifice of himself upon the cross had not been sufficient, it had not been received by God the Father as full payment, the full price for all the sins of God's people in this world that should ever live in the ancient day or today or the days to come. If that had not been sufficient, Jesus would not have been raised from the dead. But because he did satisfy divine justice about God and satisfied our Father for our sins, and he rose for our justification, because he did that, it is said he arose a conqueror over death, over hell, and over the grave. Now, I don't know of anything else that ever stood or could stand against the child of God, other than sin that brings forth death, over hell, which is described in some quarters, and perhaps it means over the grave. No, it doesn't, because it says death, hell, and the grave, doesn't it? Yes, he does all that. You will remember, and I want to close here, you'll remember that Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans, that when he said, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he did also did predestinate, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, he also glorified, and so forth." All of these things, we know that these things all work together for good to them that love the Lord. Then the apostle came to this conclusion, and it's so wonderfully expressed that, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" If Jesus died for you, and he did die for all that the Father gave him, if he died for them, he arose for their justification, he came forth a conqueror over death out of the grave, nothing else could stand against him. Then the apostle said, "Who can charge anything to God's elect?" It was Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again from the dead. And then I can't put all of these things that he said, but I am persuaded that neither death nor life, the principality and the power of things present or things to come, or any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, do you need anything else from this? Is there anything else promised in the gospel? Did your God do promise anything else in his Son except what Jesus has accomplished for you? Well, the question is, how do we know that's true? And granting that it is true, how do we know? How do I know that I'm included? What's the evidence that we are included in that? I'll tell you, my brethren. Oh, it doesn't take a whole lot, but it takes just that much. It takes, my brethren, one to be born of the Spirit of God, then he sees the kingdom of God. It takes Jesus to be born in us, the hope of glory. It takes the Spirit of our God to take the things that Jesus wrought for us while it is and when he dies, and when he arose from the dead, and bring them all to our memory. He said, "He shall take the things of mine and show them to you." Now, if you see, not just with the natural eye, if you have felt, not just in your nature, but in that spiritual heart, in the feeling sense of you felt that Jesus is your Savior, if he has been revealed to you, if you have been in days past laboring and struggling and striving to gain access to the throne of heaven, and everything stood in your way and you hadn't moved one inch towards heaven, you were about to see yourself as a poor, lost sinner, undone. And down in the pit, David said, he brought me up out of the harbor pit. Have you ever been in that harbor pit? Have you ever feeling to realize that that's where you were, in the pit of hell, in the pit of sin and condemnation? And strive with the most that you could strive and do everything you could do. You couldn't bring yourself out of that pit. And out of that, he brought me up out of the harbor pit, out of the miry clay. That's where you were. It's been a long time since this got in my mind, I believe, brother. I said I was going to quit, but I want to just a few more words here. Did you ever see yourself? I say this because some way in my experience, in my way many years ago, I found myself, it was discovered to me that I was in the pit of sin and condemnation. I felt like I was in a hole in the ground, in a well, in a cistern maybe, and I looked up, I could scarcely discern anything up there or above, but I wanted to get out, and I began to struggle, and it looked like that I made some progress, and I dug my fingers and my toes into the side of the wall and the side of the pit, and I thought I was doing all right, and lo and behold, I slip and I fall again. Brother, it went that way until I lay helpless in the bottom of that pit. And if Jesus, which a lot of people say he does, and I deny it, if Jesus had come to the mouth of that pit, mouth of that cave or well, and said, now if you'll just come up here where I am, I'll take care of everything. My brother, he doesn't do that. He doesn't tell a poor dead sinner to come and do something, because he knows full well that the sinner can't do it. He's dead. But what does he do? Somehow the other, my brother, he bows to heaven and he comes down into the pit where poor sinners are. And he brings them up. With his right hand, shall we say, underneath of them. He bears them aloft. He brings them out of sin and condemnation and reveals himself as their Savior. No wonder they rejoice and are exceedingly glad. Now, this morning I went over to the post office right early, and I turned the radio on. I heard a man pleading and begging for men and women to yield themselves unto Christ. This is the last day. These are the last times. This is the time, the day of mercy. All you've got to do, here it is for you, all you've got to do to yield, to believe, to accept him, and all is going to be well. And I believe, I don't know who the man was, it doesn't matter, but it is typical of all of those who have never been brought to see themselves as dead sinners and in fit of condemnation. For a man who knows and confesses in his experience and in the way the Lord has brought him, as David said, he brought me up also out of the harbor pit, out of the miry clay. A man that has ever been brought out by the grace of God is not going to stand before dying men and women and tell them that you can do something and that's all you've got to do, just do it and all is going to be well. No, but if he's ever been brought out of that pit, he's going to say, if it is the grace of God, if you're a child of God, he will come down to where you are when he brought you to see yourself as helpless and undone and unable to do anything that is good and well-pleasing in the sight of God. My brethren, we preach the grace of God not to worship men. We preach the only thing that can ever save sinners. And as the apostle said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not because he learned at the feet of the Savior. Not because he was jealous as he thought of the Lord and doing the Lord's will, because even his jealousness was against everything, my brethren, that was godly, because he was persecuting the church of the living God and putting to death even that martyr Stephen gave his consent. But he barely thought he was doing God's will. I don't question the what people today are barely thinking, believing that they're doing God's will when they're pleading and begging for poor sinners to lay down sin in which they're steeped, fully steeped, and yet all you've got to do is lay it down. I heard a man one time as we drove along the street, and he's speaking, he's preaching. And we heard him, we could hear him, so we stopped where we could see him, both see him and hear him without disturbing anything. We were in the street, he was in his building. And we got there a little while, and the man, the substance of what he was telling those people was this. He says, there's a door to the heart. It is called the will. Now, if you will, you can open up the door of the heart and let Christ in. Well, that's all I needed. That's all I wanted. I drove on because he wasn't telling me anything that I knew about, my brother. I know that it was not my will. I know that it was not by my will that I had been brought to receive, if we could use that expression, or to believe in Jesus. It was because he brought me in a way that I had not known. He did things for me that I've been striving to do all the days of my life since I've been interested in. I failed, but he did it. Is it any wonder, therefore, that I like to preach the doctrine? I like to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints and tell you that this morning, as I would tell the brethren and the friends of people anywhere and everywhere, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
At this point, turn to track number 3.